Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life.
The light, it's always been there. It will guide you. These words are profound words spoken by Maz Kanata to Rey at a crucial point in Star Wars film, The Force Awakens. At this point in the film, the lightsaber that belonged to Luke was calling out to Rey. She doesn't understand it, and she was not ready or willing to accept it. You see, she had a plan. She wanted to stick to her plan. She didn't want to deviate from her plan. And I think to some extent, she was simply afraid of what would happen if she did go back to Jakku. Or maybe what would happen next if she didn't. There were no guarantees that she would survive either way in either place. But at least there in Jakku, she felt safer because she knew Jakku and she knew that someone was waiting for her. The light, it's always there. It will guide you. I think in some ways, while the creator of Star Wars likely never intended for there to be a connection between God and his films, he used light and darkness often, the same way we talk about God and evil. God is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And it is that light that is within us that will guide us. And it was that light that has guided the prophets of the past. If you were to read the Old Testament, you would find that God calls several different prophets, but few respond to God's call the way Isaiah did. That brings us to our scripture this morning, which is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him, each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Would you pray with me? Holy God, we are here. May we be fully present in this space this morning, in Isaiah's life. A moment that would not only change his life, but at moments make his life much more difficult. If we were to have read beyond verse 8 into verses 9 through 13, we would find exactly what God is asking of Isaiah. He's asking him to speak a very hard truth to the people of Israel. He will tell them that they will hear and they will not comprehend. They will look and not understand. And then he follows those words with what is to come for Israel, which is not good news. But the difficulty is not all that is read in this scripture. We also find that Isaiah was in the presence of God in this vision. And in that presence, he was consecrated. One commentator wrote that when his lips were touched with a burning coal, he could no longer talk about the weather or gossip in the streets. In this consecration, Isaiah is not simply transferred into a safe world of only what is holy. On the contrary, to consecrate means to derail from normalcy. It was in this moment that Isaiah recognized the light that was within him, as Maz Kanata might say, or as others might say. Isaiah accepted a call that was placed on his life, a call that would separate him from others, a call that would be difficult at times. I have to wonder, when Isaiah responded to God's call, did he know that he would encounter all that he did throughout his time as a prophet? Did he know the hard things that he would have to share with other people, some of which he might have actually loved? Did he know the hope that he would offer in the midst of the darkness and the chaos that would come? My guess is probably not. But Isaiah responded to God's question of, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" with, "Here I am, send me." Even in the unknown that faced him ahead, his response was, "Send me." Isaiah was called to be a prophet. But what does it mean to be called? A calling, simply defined, is a strong urge toward a particular way of life or a vocation. But for us as Christians, calling takes on a new form. Yes, it is a strong urge to a particular way of life. But in my opinion, it can also be broken down into two parts: a communal calling and an individual calling. Communally, we have a call to be the body of Christ. And in being that body, we are called to follow the example that Christ set for us, to love God and love one another. The other part, though, is your individual calling. I've often struggled with what it meant to be called. But I feel like Rebecca Lyons put it beautifully in her book, You Are Free. She writes, "Calling is where your talents and burdens collide. Talents are your birthright gifts, the gifts that make our hearts sing, that make us come alive. Our burdens are found in our stories, in what breaks our hearts. God was inviting me to use the gifts that made me come alive to redeem the things that broke my heart." If we use this definition of calling, it takes us a step further in understanding that urge towards a particular life. It reminds us what gives us life. but also reminds us of what breaks our heart. And in the process, it lights a fire beneath us and pushes us. Harriet Tubman once stated, "Every great dream begins with a dreamer. Always remember, you have within you the strength, the patience, and the passion to reach for the stars to change the world. This passion is where your talent and burdens collide. This passion is what drives you and pushes you to do something." As Miss Lori stated during her children's sermon, it can be intimidating and overwhelming and scary to accept a call from God. But if we will respond, the strength, the patience, and the passion will be there. Because God has placed this calling within you, God will give you what you need in the moment that you need it. I think often when we think of receiving a call, our automatic response is, "I'm not worthy of such a calling," or "God would never call me." Just a side note, if you ever say never to God, just know you could end up like me. I once said I would never do this. Yet, here I am. One possible reason that we might think this way is because for a long time, whenever we talk about a calling in the church, we only talk about a calling to serve in the church. It doesn't have to be a calling to serve in the church for it to be a calling given to you by God. Callings are not meant to be one size fits all. They are meant to be unique to the person that receives them. Even Isaiah, who answered a call to be a prophet, was unique to other prophets. Because while he recognized his humanity, once the question was asked, "Whom shall I send?" he didn't respond with, "I'm too young." His response was, "Here I am. Send me." Not all of the prophets responded to God in that way when they called them. So where is God calling you? Where is God calling us as a church? As I thought about what it meant to accept a call this week, this song kept coming to my mind. If you know it, you can sing along. "I've been standing at the edge of the water long as I can remember, never really knowing why. I wish I could be the perfect daughter, but I come back to the water no matter how hard I try. Every turn I take, every trail I track, every path I make, every road leads back to the place I know where I cannot go, where I long to be. See the line where the sky meets the sea? It calls me, and no one knows how far it goes. If the wind in my sail on the sea stays behind me, no one knows. If I go, there's just no telling how far I'll go." What is the water that God is calling you to? Better yet, what is stopping you from responding to that call? I think that many of us stand on the edge of the water, hesitant, scared, anxious about the unknown of what lies ahead. But at the same time, we can't help but be so drawn to the water. We can't help but be so drawn to God, who is calling us to be something beyond what we know. If we can learn anything from the prophet Isaiah, throughout the book of Isaiah, it's that the light that is within you will, in fact, guide you, even in our darkest moments. And it will offer us a sense of hope and direction towards the passions and call that we have on each of our lives. If we will only listen for God, and when God comes to you, and he will, to listen and respond. So, what is the water that God is calling us towards as a church? Better yet, what is the water that God is calling you towards? And will you say yes? Will you jump in the water and run towards it? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.